On your seats is a family tree, which may help you or not. But having searched it all out, I did so want to share it with you all. It's also, incidentally, part of your own family tree. It's part of your family tree, which is a wonder. I'd like to give the credits first, the Holy Spirit and the Godhead. Mark Davidson, Becoming the Beloved. I would recommend it, and I have taken some of my thoughts from Becoming the Beloved. And I'm sure that Lindsay might get that in for us if there's a demand for it. So I've been asked to speak on the tale of two sisters, and they're called Leah and Rachel. So often we say Rachel and Leah, but I want to just show you that actually Leah needs to come to the fore a little more, perhaps in our own thinking. So we're going to find these two ladies, the story of these two ladies, in Genesis 29 to 35. But in 30 minutes, and that's what I'm hoping to speak for, we'll probably stick to Genesis 29 and 30. I hope that I've chosen that which seems good to the Lord and that which will challenge our hearts. So although I'm going to tell a narrative, I'm going to keep coming out of that narrative to say, how does this sound to you? How does this shape up for our lives? There's a story in the Bible, in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, where Boaz declares that he is going to marry Ruth. And the blessing on Boaz that was released from the elders and the witnesses of that city was this blessing: may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Yes, these two ladies and their handmaidens literally gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll look at Rachel first, as she's mentioned first in the Bible. Putting things into context, a man called Jacob had left his homeland in Beersheba of Canaan and his family to travel to some relatives 490 miles away, which is the distance from here to Edinburgh. Okay, just to put that in your minds. He was actually fleeing from his home because his brother wanted to kill him. The reason for that was he'd robbed him of the rights of the firstborn, and he'd also robbed him of the father's blessing to the firstborn. At that point, he actually deceived his own father, who was elderly and blind at the time. So he was actually fleeing for his life. But despite how naughty Jacob had been, Isaac, his father, still blessed him again. And sometimes the young people that maybe we're responsible for, or your children, may not make a good decision or a godly decision. They may choose things that you know isn't the heart of God for them. And it's always worth sharing what God's word says and what you believe God's heart is. But then we leave them to make their choice, because that's how Father deals with us. And it may be that if you can release them with blessing and a heart of grace, that they will one day return, like the prodigal, to arms of love and a place of safe refuge. And we have examples of just that in our body this day, that people are blessing their young despite their choices. And the Father is that way with us. Back to Jacob's journey. He eventually gets to a well and a group of shepherds and three flocks of sheep. He's probably weary, lonely, and doesn't quite know where he is. There are no signposts saying, "Welcome to Haran," which was his destination. "Please drive carefully. Please drive your camel carefully through our village." There's nothing like that. So he asks the shepherds. So let's look at that together in Genesis 29, starting at verse 4. And we will be in Genesis 29 the whole time, so if you've got your Bible open, we won't need to keep turning it up. Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well, and look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Down to verse 9. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. A few things to pick out here. Normally, the shepherds at this well would all roll the stone away together, and not all the flocks were as yet gathered. And they do it together because the stone was absolutely huge. And they do that at a certain time, as I say, when all the flocks are gathered. But Jacob sees Rachel, goes over to the well, and moves the stone all by himself. Now, Demetrius, the chronologer, and others put Jacob's age at 77. So this is a remarkable feat, a show of manly strength and kindness to impress perhaps his cousin, the beautiful shepherdess. He then goes over to kiss Rachel and lifts up his voice and weeps. It was quite within the etiquette of the time and place for him to kiss his cousin, and the East is the home of warm feelings and demonstrative affections. And perhaps the tears, because he was utterly relieved to have arrived and amazed at Rachel's beauty and the possibility that this lovely girl might become his wife, because that was one of the reasons he had left his home, to find a wife of his mother's family. Now, this is a significant meeting, and sometimes we're apt to forget the most seemingly ordinary incidents in our lives. They're just as much a part of the big plan as the smallest part of a watch. So some of those incidental things are hugely significant and part of God's divine plan. Rachel runs home to her dad, Laban, very excited, tells him of Jacob's arrival. The same chronologer puts the age of Rachel at 16. And to be honest, many marriages have already been arranged. Some betrothals, stroke marriages, are arranged when a child is 3, and the actual marriage may take place between the ages of 11 and 15. Maybe Rachel, at 16, is thinking, at last, a chance for me to be married. Very important in this culture. Quite a reproach for a woman to remain single. So Jacob comes into this family and works for a month, and Laban says, tell me what your wages should be. And Jacob says, I will work 7 years for your daughter Rachel. And Laban agrees. Now, for the first time, we're going to meet Leah. So over to verse 16 in chapter 29. Now, Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were, it says in this translation, delicate. But in some, it's like the eyes of a dove or tender eyes. So just changing our mindset a little bit. She doesn't have tired, weary, delicate eyes. They're tender eyes. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Frankly, Rachel outshone Leah, at least in Jacob's eyes. And most of us at some point are alongside of people who are better looking, more dynamic, more successful, richer, anything. And this may be you. Perhaps you were the less favoured brother, less favoured sister, girlfriend, colleague even. It can be very tough. And so it's important that we have the right view of ourselves. And the Bible says, and that's the right view, that we are highly favoured. You are highly favoured. I am highly favoured. Whenever I am in this situation, and I am in it at times in my work, I remember that Jesus is passionate about me. And that I am my father's favourite girl, as you are father's favourite son, favourite daughter. Always remind my father of that. I will receive any healing I might need in the Holy Spirit of all the times I have been left in the shadows, or felt second rate, or frankly neglected. And I know that many of you have these experiences in your past. The truth is, I need to see myself as Father sees me, so that I can comfortably live in the light of his approval. You know, he approves of you, and the light of his face is shining upon you. Nothing can interfere with that. So come out of the shadows. Come out of the shadows. No longer think of yourself as second or last. Stop comparing yourself to others and begin to flourish in the light of his affection and approval. So Jacob's 7 years of service for Rachel come to an end, and they seemed like just a few days to him for his love for Rachel. So many love stories in the Bible are echoes or foretellers of the eternal romance between Jesus and his bride. Many of them, all of them probably. And since the fall of Adam and Eve, Jesus has been contemplating his coming as bridegroom for his bride. You know, the age of the earth is between 6,000 and 7,000 years, most probably. And I like to think that the nearly 7,000 years that Jesus has waited for his bride may seem like just a few days to him because of his love for us. If it isn't part of your thinking, this thinking of Jesus coming as bridegroom, may I encourage you to consider that it's worthy of your focus. As the bride, we will need to get ourselves ready. Back to the narrative. So at the end of 7 years, Jacob says to Laban in verse 21, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." Jacob refers to Rachel as his wife already because the betrothal is the legal and binding part of the marriage. All that needed to happen now was for that marriage to be consummated to make that complete. So he calls Rachel his wife because he believes in the strength of the betrothal. You know, when when Mary was pregnant, not with Joseph's child, and before he had the revelation that he was going to support her, and that this child was from God, it says in the Bible, Joseph wanted to put Mary away secretly. And the putting away is actually a divorce, but he was going to be kind and do it secretly. But that's the strength of betrothal, and that's what Joseph is trusting in. So Jacob's wedding day arrives. Laban organized a feast and gathered the guests, and they made merry all day. You can imagine the couple's excited anticipation and the joy of at last coming together. However, when evening comes, Laban took Leah and gave her to Jacob, and he lay with her. How could this possibly happen when the man is in love with Rachel? I propose a few ideas. The custom for brides was to wear a heavy veil and long flowing garments, so Leah's face and body would not immediately or easily be seen. It's evening and it's dark. We know from the wedding at Cana that wine was part of the package, so Jacob would undoubtedly enjoy the wine. And also by now, Jacob is 84. Maybe his eyes and senses were not as sharp as a younger man's might be. Or he was blinded by passion for whom he thought was Rachel. So those are the circumstantial evidence around this situation. So Jacob sees in the morning that it's Leah, and instead of being married to Rachel, Jacob is married to Leah. Leah is his wife, and she will always be his first wife. Verse 25, he says to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you 7 years for Rachel? Why have you deceived me?" Laban says it's customary for us to give the elder daughter first, but he should have made that clear instead of making an agreement with Jacob at the time of the betrothal. This was cruel trickery that Laban played, not just on Jacob, but on his two daughters. It's not the act of a loving, caring dad. Far from it. Worth a thought, too, that neither of the girls seem to have protested. Big question mark. So Jacob finishes the bridal week of festivities for Leah, and Laban says, "If you finish that week, we will give you Rachel, and then you can work another 7 years for her." So Jacob gets Rachel at the end of the week and agrees to work for Laban for another 7 years. These two sisters were at such a disadvantage. A man having two wives is one thing, but sisters, one can only begin to imagine what trouble might transpire. Besides the rivalry between the two sisters, each had been given a handmaiden who would also bear children for Jacob. Obviously, this isn't God's original plan. It was one man, one woman, but had become customary by the time of Jacob's time that a man would have more than one wife and their handmaidens to take for wives as well. for us to live peaceably and to succeed in life. It's expedient for us to live according to the law of the land and according to God's law. So how does our new household fare? I do not know whether the sisters had their own dwelling place, I couldn't find this out, or if they shared the one tent or shelter. I presume they at least had some separate living and sleeping areas. After Jacob marries Rachel, the Bible tells us that he loved Rachel more than Leah, verse 30. God sees their hearts and describes Leah in verse 31 as unloved. It's a very, very sad thing for a married lady to be unloved, and a very difficult thing. When he saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. What anguish is wrapped up in so short a phrase, but Rachel was barren. It's so important when people share their deepest anguish with us that we let them tell their story. It's tempting to give false reassurance. Just relax. It'll happen when you least expect it. Or when someone shares heartbreaking news with you, it's best to keep silent rather than to speak words that are not going to touch it or just fill a space with emptiness. Such as, oh, I know just how you feel. Or, my sister had that. The same thing happened to me. What that actually does is take the focus off the person. It may be right eventually, when the pain has been expressed, to come alongside and say, yeah, I've had something similar. Sometimes it is good to know that you're not the only one, but at this point, when the pain is being expressed, it's really not a good idea to come in with your own story. It takes the focus off that person, and it will actually stop them coming to you again with their pain. Perhaps a better way to deal with it is to be silent, and then after a short space, for you to say something like, I cannot imagine how hard that must be for you. Something that is empathic and compassionate and doesn't take the focus off them. A friend of mine was like Rachel, barren for years of her marriage, and she would be devastated every time her period came, often phoning me. And I would dig deep into myself, and I was quite fairly new, so there wasn't the depth there often. But God gave me wisdom and said, do you know, I don't think I've got words that can really help you, but I'm always going to be here for you. And I felt her come in to rest and trust. And she went on to have children, which is really great. Back to our narrative. Verse 32 in chapter 29, Leah became pregnant. And all the way through, God seems to be sovereign over the opening of wombs and the fact that wombs may be closed. She calls her son Reuben, one who sees. And it's obvious that she's very unhappy about the fact that Jacob doesn't love her. She described it as, God has seen my misery. You know, very, very unhappy. Surely my husband will love me now. As a midwife, I have delivered Jewish women of their babies. And a Jewish man just does not know what to do with the jubilation at the arrival of their progeny. You know, they are dancing around the labor room with their son or daughter held high. They just don't know who to thank sometimes. And so Jacob really would have been thrilled with this son. So it's kind of maybe Leah will have got some consolation from the fact that Jacob actually was thrilled with the son that she had produced. Leah conceives again and calls her next son Simeon, one who hears, because the Lord heard she was not loved. He sees how she's living her life. He hears about her heart. And this speaks to me of Leah living her life out before the Lord, talking to him, in relationship with him. Through the things that we find tough, is he our first port of call? Levi, her next son, means attached. And she stays in godly hope for her husband to become attached to her. And I really do believe that's a godly hope. And her fourth son, Judah, this means praise. So this time I will praise the Lord. I really want to bring Leah out from being the unlovely and the unloved. This lady, as she continued in a loveless marriage, progressed to the point of saying, I will praise the Lord. She was on the journey of the heart, which we're all on. in relationship with God, she starts off in misery and ends up praising the Lord. What about Rachel meantime? My calculations of the pregnancies means that Rachel was married 7 years before she became pregnant. It's a very long time for a woman who's having intercourse with her husband not to conceive. So what was the state of her heart? Chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." So we see that she's jealous of her sister and that the husband who loves her is now angry with her. He turns and he says, "Am I in the place of God who has closed up your womb?" So she's in a desperate, desperate state. After 4 years of barrenness and hearing the voice of Leah's children chuckling and gurgling, hearing their first words, she is desperate and she gives Jacob her handmaiden to bear her children. And those two children that this handmaiden has, they're the legal property. Because she is the legal property of Jacob and Rachel, these children become the legal property. So Rachel would have, in some way, have seen these as her own children. It's important to think, do we look to God at our times of desperation? Or do we demand from those in our lives? Difficulties and pain in relationships are part of life, part of our becoming more whole. Let's make sure we turn to God first and then ask those that we care for to pray. So we've looked into the hearts of both these ladies, and God sees into our hearts all the time. And you know, we cannot change our hearts. You cannot change your heart from being mean or greedy or whatever it is, addicted, angry. But you can see these weaknesses, these areas of brokenness, these sinful patterns, and say, "I don't like this, God. Please change me. Show me how to cooperate with you so that this can be changed." You can't change your own heart. So Rachel does not conceive until after Leah's last child, Dinah, is born. And it says at this point, verse 22, that God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb. God listened to her. So Rachel had matured and was now talking to God about her desperate plight. This son that she conceived was called Joseph, which means the Lord will add to me another son. And 6 years later, she conceived Benjamin. So the tribes of Israel had been born. So these two ladies were both on a journey, and we've seen some of their maturing. However, they both go on to further maturity and further exposures of character weaknesses and sinful patterns, which I can't go into now because of the time scale. And I think that that can easily happen to us, that we're moving on with God, we're maturing, I'm doing okay, I've managed to get that weakness behind me, I'm not addicted to that anymore. And we're pleased with ourselves, and rightly so. But sometimes we can then slip back or find some other new way to show our brokenness. But God doesn't give up on us, and he doesn't give up on the people with those weaknesses that you may see, and he's never going to give up on you. Rachel is so often first in the Bible, but Leah was chosen by God to bear Judah, who is in the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. And it was Leah who bore Levi. Aaron and priestly line come from Levi. And even Jacob honored Leah eventually. Rachel died and was buried on the road to Bethlehem. Leah was buried in the family grave, and Jacob instructs his sons on his death to bury him with Leah. So finally, Leah is honored. That was quite an honor. Some of the things I would like us to see is that God saw Leah and honored her throughout her life. Rachel was honored many times by Jacob, but maybe Leah outshines Rachel in history and in his story. So don't fret if you think, "Well, I'm not getting the profile I need," or whatever, or "I'm not this," or "I'm not that." Now, God sees your heart and circumstances, and his light of approval is shining on you. Leah and Rachel were wounded by their father, and many of us are, because our dads are not perfect. We've come into grace, so we can forgive them, which is wonderful, because that's where the healing begins. But in order to embrace the bridal revelation, and I'm more and more thinking about anticipating the arrival of Jesus as bridegroom, we firstly have to come into the fullness of the revelation of how much Father loves us. Before we were born again, we didn't even know to whom we belonged. We didn't have a sense of being or a sense of belonging until after we became born again and came to know the Father. But there's a deep, deep knowing of the Father that he wants us to have. If we don't meet that experience of the Father's love, we're forever looking for someone, some earthly being, some hero, some heroine, to love us with a strong, unconditional love that will heal us of our pains. Okay, that is not going to happen. The unconditional love we need to heal us is coming from the Father and from Jesus. You may think that your history is somewhat chaotic, mine certainly is, and your family somewhat dysfunctional in part, but look at what God did with this family. We haven't uncovered all their weaknesses and naughtinesses. I would if I had time, because it's such fun, but look what God did with that family. Completely dysfunctional. There was no worship going on in the home, because if there had have been, that there wouldn't have been all this conflict and strife and agony and struggle. He isn't ashamed of this family. He identified completely with their humanity and their weaknesses, their sinful patterns, our sinful patterns. We've all got sinful patterns. You could look at some of us and think, oh, they're up the ladder a bit. But honestly, everyone has sinful mindsets or attitudes or behaviours. So you're not alone in your anger, in your anxiety, in your addictions. But God wants us to be healed. And that's not just for his glory. It's actually for our good, because we are so happy when we break through into new freedoms. It's a wonder. It's a glory. So he's not ashamed of that family, and he's not ashamed of this family and all your bits. You're his brother. You're his sister. You will be his bride. Father would say, "You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." I'm going to say that again more slowly. Father says, "You are mine. You exist and you belong to me. You are my beloved son, daughter. You belong to me and you are loved by me. In whom I am." The great I am lives and moves and has his being in you, in whom I am well pleased. I take pleasure in you. You give me great delight. I'm going to play part of a Misty Edwards song. Just rest in him. Just rest. This is a spontaneous worship song, I believe, from what I've read. Let him touch your heart about anything that he may have said to you this morning, or anything that you know is niggling around for you. Just rest, and at the end of that piece of music, the worship team are going to come back and move us into worship so we can continue to worship, but I and others are willing to pray for you, and the Smit family are also going to be praying if you need prayer. So don't be shy. Come and get set free of these attitudes of heart, or these addictions, or whatever it is, or if you just want to step one more step closer to God. So just rest now and listen to this.
I knew what I was getting into. I knew what I was getting into, I still chose you. I knew what I was getting into, and I still want you. I knew what I was getting into, and I still said your name. I said it just the same. I knew what I was getting into, and I am not shocked by your weakness, and I am not shocked even by your sin, and I am not shocked by your brokenness. I knew what I was getting into, and I still want you. I knew what I was getting into, and I still like you. I knew what I was getting into, and I still chose you. 'Cause only I can see the end from the beginning, and only I can see where this is going, and only I can see the end from the beginning, and I see in you the seeds of love, and I see in you strength when all you see is your failure and all you feel is shame. I can see deeper than that. I know you better than that. I knew what I was getting into when I called you. I knew what I was getting into when I said your name. I said it just the same. I knew what I was getting into, and I still want you. I knew what I was getting into, and I still like you. You're only at the beginning, you've only just begun, and I know where you are going, and all you can see is the moment that you're hurting, and all you can see you're aching. But listen, I knew what I was getting into when I called you. I knew what I was getting into.